England, and Dave and Rosie first came to be with us 27 years ago this weekend, all the way back in September of 1997. And they have been such a blessing to us over these past 27 years of really putting into our church family and building friendship and loving us and serving us and teaching. And so we're so thrilled to have them here once again. And so I'm going to ask Dave to come and open up God's Word for us today. Thank you, Dave.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. Rosie and I are in this area for 7 weeks. I think it's, apart from the time when we were living here for 3 months, it's the longest time. And we've been really anticipating today, thrilling to hear the developments with the building and to come and to see the renovations, and I'll be speaking into that in a bit. But we're here in the area. We started off in Dartmouth, that's the name of the place, with Mark and Debbie, and had an incredible first meeting, really, on a Sunday of that group. And my goodness, the potential there is enormous. And I won't go into all the details of the story now, but we met in a Chinese restaurant, and it was just such a great meeting. And you get the feel that the Church of God is moving, and that is part of what God has been doing here. It's not separate. It's not that we've just kicked them out to do that there. It's all part of the same work to reach this whole area for God. And we're going to PEI next week for a couple of Sundays, and then we're going to be back with you for another 2 Sundays. So that's great. We're looking forward to meeting you all personally and conversations. It's always such a great joy to be here. And I'm going to be speaking to you about the theme of rebuilding, which I think is appropriate. We're rebuilding this place, and it's great to see the new work that's been done and to feel the impetus of that and the quality of it. It's great, but God is not just rebuilding a building. Buildings are important, but they're not the reason we're here. The reason we're here is to be built into a community, into a people, into what we call church, the ecclesia, the gathered people in whom God manifests his presence and manifests his glory. So, what is the church? How important is it? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? You may be visiting us this morning and you've not yet come to faith. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Actually, these are the wrong questions, because the Bible shows us that the church is neither a building nor an institution. The church is people. It's community. It's a community of love and worship, and who encounter the presence of God when they gather. And I don't know about you, but I've felt the presence of God here this morning. Now, there are degrees in which we feel the presence of God. Of course, God is always with us. He is what we call omnipresent. There's never a time when God isn't with us. And we can talk to him whether we feel him or not. But there are times when he loves to manifest his presence. Now, the Bible is not only the story of God, but also the story of his people. So we're going to look at 2 passages of Scripture, one from the book of Zechariah, who promised about rebuilding the temple, after the return of the Jewish people to Israel after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the second is from the book of Revelation, where John connects the Zechariah prophecy with the building of the church and its impact in bringing God's purpose to the nations of the world until Jesus returns. Now, when we look at the Revelation passage, let me just say this about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not about the end times only. The book of Revelation is a book about the ongoing purposes of the church. And there are many evangelical Christians who misunderstand what the book of Revelation is about. Well, I'm going to give you the way you should understand it. Okay, so I'm going to read, first of all, from Zechariah chapter 4, and then just a few verses from Revelation 11. Now, it's going to sound complicated and not easy, because Zechariah and John, in these two passages, are speaking in a kind of language that we call apocalyptic. Now, when these books were written, the way of looking at apocalyptic literature and apocalyptic speech, there were words and imagery that the people of the time would understand, and I hope that I'll be able to unpack that a bit. So don't get too hung up on the detail, but try and get hold of the impression of what these two prophets are saying. First of all, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, and then John. So, Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. Now, I just want to say that this morning I was a man awakened out of his sleep. Okay? I don't know what time it was. It was kind of between 3 and 4, I think. I'm not quite sure exactly. But I was laying there. I wasn't quite asleep, but I was dozing. And suddenly, my wife shouted, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" I thought, what have I done now? She was having a dream. Now, it comes to something when you're in bed with your wife and you have a deliverance session. And she began to explain the dream. And it's relevant because there is a conspiracy against the church devised by Satan. We are going to be opposed. There is no question of that. We're going to look at some of that as this all unfolds. And Rosie was having a dream, and it was relevant to today, and it was, I won't go into the details of the dream, but there were gunmen who were kind of about to shoot, and it was either at her or what God was doing. It was like, you know what dreams are like, you can't interpret them exactly, but we both felt it was actually God speaking to us about the sense of spiritual warfare and opposition that will come to the church. Now, it comes to something when you're laying in bed and God speaks. It's great. And so this is what happened with Zechariah. He was awakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and 7 lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps. that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel was a leader in Israel. He was descended from David, and he had a leadership responsibility, but he wasn't the king. But in his leadership role, he was there to help see the temple built. So that's who Zerubbabel was. Now, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Now, in apocalyptic language, the figure seven is always a number of completion, and it speaks of God. So it's really imagery for the Holy Spirit. These are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. And I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And the second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are the golden pipe from which the golden oil is poured?" So these olive trees have got these branches, and oil is being poured out of them. He said to me, "Do you know not what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now we're going to jump over into Revelation chapter 11, where John is speaking his vision to the church. Now this vision is about the church. And if you're with us, well, you are with us today, and you come the next two that I'm preaching in a couple of weeks' time, we will open this up a bit more. "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord." Now, both of these passages of Scripture, as I've said, are what we call apocalyptic, and they're prophetic. They use imagery and concepts that are pictorial to illustrate what they are saying. So please don't feel that you have to understand every word. It is like an impressionist painting. When you see an impressionist painting, you get a feeling from it, you get a sense of it, it can move your emotions, it can affect your mind, but it doesn't, you're not quite sure what it is. Now, two keys that unlock our understanding of both these passages, of these phrases. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the second is, do not despise the day of small things. Now, there are also some other phrases in that Zechariah passage that I'm going to focus on, but let's just take this first one. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, this is an interesting word because we usually associate words like might and power with the Holy Spirit. So, is there some sort of contradiction here? Power, might, strength are all used of the Holy Spirit. However, the Hebrew words here, translated power and might, are to do with human effort and ability. God's work is never going to be accomplished by putting our trust in human endeavor or wisdom. So that song that Angela led us in, you know, that song that said, if you're not in it, I don't want to know about it. God's work is never going to be accomplished by putting our trust in human endeavor or wisdom. Now, I have noticed today a tendency in the church to draw on secular wisdom. You can go on YouTube and buy paperbacks, and there are all sorts of books telling you how to do church. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't draw on secular wisdom, marketing principles, and human methods to see churches grow. Now, these things might bring a degree of success, but our reliance must be totally on the Holy Spirit. He is the one who imparts prophetic strategy, who sees beyond the natural and sees beyond our kind of corporate natural resources and gives us the pattern for how we should build. He also helps us to contextualize biblical principles in how we build and grow without compromising on essential truth of biblical revelation. An important principle in the Bible is that if we build according to the pattern and principles of God's word, He will make it grow. It is a spiritual principle. Now, we have been going through a number of years of what I would call an out-of-season time. Joe and I were just chatting the other morning, as we were walking and chatting, we were rueing the fact that we've been doing restoration stuff for a number of years now. 27 years since I came and brought this first message on this. But we haven't exactly seen the amount of growth that we would have liked. I mean, we're just being honest. We haven't. We haven't seen the sinners converted. There've been a few. There've been a few mercy drops. But where are the showers? Now, Paul talked about being in season and out of season. We preach in season and out of season. And church history shows us, and it comes from Peter's great preach just after Pentecost, when he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and he will send Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, and there will be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, the fact that he says there will be times of refreshing tells me that there will be times when we're not being refreshed. And so, we have gone through a season where, yeah, there have been the mercy drops. We've seen God do things. We've seen healings. We've seen miracles. But we've not seen them to the degree that they had in the New Testament. We've seen manifestations of the Spirit. We've seen people saved. We've seen things happen. We've had revelations. We've had prophetic words. We've had our words of knowledge. But it isn't quite with the same degree and force and power that they had in the book of Acts. Am I right? You see, God puts us through seasons. He is sovereign. He knows. We have been in an out-of-season time, but in that out-of-season time, there have been seeds sown. Things have happened. Vision has become clearer. We're getting ready. Now, church, are you getting ready for what God is going to do in this place? This is a phenomenal facility. I hope you value it. I mean, it is already one of the best venues for this number of people in Fredericton. I mean, think of what you can do. I'll give you some things in a few moments to think outside of the box regarding that. Now, if we build according to the pattern and principles of God's word, He will make things grow. Now, it's important for church plants, like the church in Halifax, and us, and PEI, and any church plant, to build quality into the life of the people. Inner quality comes before growth and expansion. But if that quality of life in the Spirit is demonstrated, God will surely bring the increase and make it grow. Now, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he said this, that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. He also said his winnowing fork was in his hand. Now, a winnowing fork was used in their agricultural system. It was a fork that when the grain was there, they would pick up the fork and they would throw the grain into the air, and the heavier seeds of grain would fall to the ground, but the wind would blow away the chaff. Now, what does that speak of? It speaks of purifying. It speaks of the chaff being blown away. Now, it's not just that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit, which he does. It's not just that he will pour out his Spirit, which he will, but his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's sorting us out. He's throwing things up in the air to see what falls down. Now, even when you go through painful and difficult circumstances, things don't quite go according to plan. Things are not working out. Pain comes, difficulty comes in our Christian life and in our church life. What's going on? Jesus is getting his winnowing fork out and throwing it all up in the air so that what is good can return to the ground to be sown. And that's why God puts us through disappointments, difficult circumstances, through painful situations, and why we go through the kind of season that we've gone through. Really, I would say the church has gone through it. Although there was the launch of the charismatic movement in the 50s, we haven't, or the 60s rather, we haven't really seen worldwide the growth in the church that we would expect. But things are happening. The seeds have been sown. The winnowing fork has been thrown in the air. The seeds have fallen, and they are starting to grow. And there is a generation, Generation Z, I believe, are going to be the generation that really helps to launch that. I'd like to prophesy that. So, Jesus said he would baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He also said his winnowing fork within his hand. Let me just say this. There will be no soul winning without soul winnowing. So, what is this vision to rebuild the church? Well, I've already alluded to it. We're living in a world where through the media and the internet, news travels so quickly and information is so readily at hand that the term global village is more relevant than it's ever been. Uprisings, wars, disasters, political changes, climate issues, humanitarian needs, world sporting events, all grab our attention through the news channels, podcasts, YouTube clips, social media, and any other means to grab our attention. But when it comes to religion, news items are mostly cast in a negative light, whether it is the extreme right-wing views of a certain kind of evangelicalism, which I don't relate with, or the harsh repressive practices of Islamic fundamentalism. Religion is generally portrayed as divisive and even harmful to humanity. Genuine Christianity in these days rarely gets a mention, and even if it does, it's rarely shown in a positive light. The church is out of date and out of touch. However, the Bible tells a different story. God has an ultimate plan for the church. And we see in the book of Revelation that in eternity, there will be a multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the glorious hope and why we want to plant churches all over the world. And in the passage we read in Isaiah, he says that we must not despise the day of small things. We must not despise the day of small things. So what may be small in our eyes has incredible potential in God's eyes. So don't back down. Don't back down on the promises that God has given you. Those of you who are here 27 years ago, and I poured out my heart to that little group of people down in Nancy's basement and then in Smythe Street Cathedral. Don't back down from that vision. This is a beginning of a fulfillment of it. You know, people have come, people have gone, but you're still here. Stay. Stay and build. Put your heart and soul into it. I believe this is the vanguard of what God is doing. I'm not saying it's the only vanguard. I'm not elitist, but I believe God has given a vision here to build and to rebuild. There is incredible potential in God's eyes. His prophetic words over this body remain true. Go with it. Run with it. Now, one of the things that comes out in this passage, this guy Zerubbabel, he's told to build, and it's a rebuilding of something that had been destroyed 70 years before. And he's told to put the capstone on with the words, grace to it, grace to it. Now, I don't know if you know John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know that verse? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. And then it goes on to say, it's grace that's led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us on. How's it going to happen? The capstone is grace. Grace to it. Grace is God's gift to us. So, if we're going to live in grace, and I love it that you're going through Galatians at the moment. I heard Joe's preach last week. Fantastic. If you haven't heard it, go online and hear it. Grace is the bedrock of everything that makes things grow, because it's God's heart, God's free gift to us, God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve any of it. Grace to it. Grace to it. Through many dangers, tours, and snares, yet we've come. People have left. People have gone. People have backslidden. People have died. All sorts of things have happened, but God's grace is still here. He's still on you. Now, I want to say this about the building. God gave me a picture this morning. In Thailand, they often use elephants to transport things. And there is a breed of elephant, well, it's not actually a breed of elephant, it's a kind of elephant, it's kind of a freaky bird that sometimes happens. It's a white elephant. And they're usually quite strong, but they're not really practical. Apparently, they take a lot of maintenance. So, if you are, some rulers would give a white elephant supposedly as a gift, knowing that that gift was going to drain the resources of the person that they've given it to. Now, a few years ago, many years ago, when we had our building in Brighton, and we went through a similar building program to you, we got the building done, we'd had the kind of thing that you're doing, our invitation to people in the town to come in, and it would be after a couple of years, I guess, I had a deep dissatisfaction that we were not using the building. And I saw an elephant and you know, in those eastern countries, you can see a procession of elephants, and there's lots of singing and dancing and music, and the elephants are trundling along. And I saw this, and I thought, yeah, that's like how we all started. It was great. There was a lot of excitement and singing and music. It was fantastic. And then I saw the people kind of disappear and the elephant turn white. And God spoke to me, and I brought it to our eldership, and we talked about it. We are not using the building well. And is this going to be a drain on us? And I can guarantee that there are some of you who've gone through that thought process. Because it takes finance, it takes energy, it takes time. Don't let this building become a white elephant. Now, one of the things that I felt was that we've got the building, the church is not the building. It's the people that's the building. The church is a facility. Now, you have got, as I said earlier, a fantastic venue. I'll just tell you one or two things that we did. We put on an art exhibition. We invited artists in the city of Brighton to come and exhibit in Brighton. Now, some of the pictures might have been a bit inappropriate for Christians to look at, but we did it. We had people in the building. And I did a poetry evening. I got it out into the Brighton Literary Society and the university literature department, and invited poets or would-be poets to come and read their poetry. Taking a bit of a risk. We had a lot of people come. They read their poems. But I did a lecture, a short lecture, on exploring the theme of temptation in poetry. And I quoted Alexander Pope, one of Alexander Pope's poems, and I talked about this. Now, Satan now is wiser than of yore and tempts by making rich, not making poor. And I did a whole thing about that, and the gospel got in there. Now, they didn't know that I was sharing the gospel. I was giving a lecture on English literature. But it got people talking. Now, that's a creative thing that I did. There were lots of things. We put on an Italian evening. We got a singer from a local Italian restaurant to come with his guitar. We had a guy in the church who was a brilliant chef. He cooked an amazing Italian meal. I taught a group of singers to sing the Vivaldi Gloria, just the first movement. We had a fantastic evening. We had five baptisms from people who'd made that their first experience of coming into the building. There was no gospel message at the Italian evening, by the way, none at all. It was just people out enjoying themselves. Now, I'm just lobbing in a few things for you to start thinking outside of the box. Now, there's no substitute for the gospel, for prayer, and for sharing your faith. I'm not saying that. We're not being do-gooders. But what we don't want in this place is a white elephant. We want a place that you can use. You know, social outreach is not a tag-on for Christians feeling they're doing their bit and making us feel a bit better. No, social outreach is in the warp and woof of the gospel. You've got facilities here. You can use this place. So, I want to encourage you. The rebuild is not just about getting the building sorted out with nicer washrooms and a place for the kids to go and a lift to save you from walking up the stairs. It's much, much more than that. And it needs everybody involved, all hands to the pump, as it were. It's time to rebuild, but we rebuild with vision. It's spiritual, but it's also practical. Now, Zechariah 4 is a key prophecy as to how that would happen. The lampstand is a symbol for the people of God. The oil of Holy Spirit. And the strategy to build is encapsulated in that great prophetic statement given to Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. The wisdom and might of man will never achieve this great rebuilding project. It will only happen by the power of God. Now, in recent years, the rebuilding of the temple has been a key prophetic period in the history of God's people that has been adopted into what God is doing in restoring and rebuilding the church. And there is an awful lot for it. That was my introduction. I've just got to point one. Well, we've got another 2 weeks. So we're going to go on and eventually look at the vision to rebuild. I want to come back to this phrase, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And perhaps the band could come up, please. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You know, some of you have been around the charismatic movement, as we call it, for a long time. Many of you encountered God in that time, 27, 28 years ago, you went to conferences, you discovered something, and that's how this church was birthed. It was birthed in a move of the Holy Spirit. The danger is that we can live on yesterday's blessing. We can be eating yesterday's manna. And the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I am concerned that even within our New Frontiers churches, we're diluting what the baptism in the Spirit is. Listen, when you are saved, you know that worship song that's been going around, so I think Hillsong has done it, I have decided to follow Jesus. You heard that? It's on YouTube. I have decided to follow Jesus. No, you haven't. He decided that you were going to follow him. And the Holy Spirit wakes us up. It's called the effectual call. He calls us. You cannot become a Christian without the activity of the Holy Spirit waking you up when you're dead in your sins. Now that leads to new birth, to regeneration. We're born of the Spirit. We have the DNA of God in us. Jesus is our elder brother. We are like Jesus. We have God as our Father. We have that inner assurance. We are born again. We are no longer merely human. We are born of the Spirit. But there is also and it is a critical experience where we are baptized in the Spirit. And the baptism in the Spirit is an empowering so that we can serve God. As a young evangelist, I did not see anybody saved. I preached the gospel passionately. I hadn't seen anybody saved. And I read some biographies. William Booth, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, John Wesley, and they'd all had a baptism in the Spirit. So I began to seek God with all my heart. And one Thursday afternoon in my bedroom, I was baptized in the Spirit. The next time I preached, gave an altar call, and many came forward. Same message, but now anointed. So the baptism in the Spirit, if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, you need to be. Now, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, it's not just a one-off baptism. There are many fillings of the Spirit. You go on progressively being filled with the Spirit. So we need to come time and time again. And so we can say, come, Holy Spirit. What do you mean, come? Thought he was there. Yes, he is there. But he comes. It's a mystery. It's a paradox. But it works. He comes again. And he floods us and fills us. And he gives us the power for anointed talk. Now, I'm going off into another sermon in of itself. And maybe we'll speak more about that later. But I want us, at this critical time in the life of this church, to come rededicate ourselves, reconsecrate ourselves, and say, Holy Spirit, I'm open you. You know, even when we are filled with the Spirit, we can get thirsty again. And that's fine. That's fine. Come and have your thirst slaked this morning. And as we sing this song, as we draw to a conclusion, just open your heart to God and say, Lord, please fill me again, flood me again with your Holy Spirit. Why don't you just welcome the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then Angela and Taylor are going to lead us in this song. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you said you would build your church, and you said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Lord Jesus, we want to be that kind of church, and we don't want to be propping up a tradition. We don't want to be just maintaining a nice building. Lord, we want to see this house flooded like when the temple was flooded with glory and the priests couldn't stand to minister. God, come and do it. Come and flood us again. Flood me again. Lord, renew us. Energize us. Lord, we're open to the winnowing fork, sorting out the wheat from the chaff. We're open to what anything you want to do in us. Lord God, come. Break in. Let your power, let the fire from heaven fall. Let the rain from heaven fall. Let the dew from heaven well up. Let us be in the river, in the fire, Lord, in the wind. Oh God, whatever it is, Lord, we want you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, come.